I ask you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I trust a rather familiar passage, and I also trust that you'll see its connection with Jude in a moment. Acts 20, I'm going to read verses 17 to 32, and then we'll turn to Jude. Paul's final address to the Ephesian elders, quite a moving address. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now let's turn to Jude. We're focusing this morning on verses 16 through 19. Making our way slowly through. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 and then drop down to 11 to 19. "Beloved," verse 3, "although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now drop down to the 11th verse. "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Here's our text, beginning at verse 16. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's holy word. When a nation is at war, military commanders are extremely diligent in observing the movements of the enemy, watching their positions and studying their tactics. They want to know what the enemy is up to so that they can prepare their own troops for battle. In this short epistle that we've been studying, Jude is like an alert military commander who is wise to the movements and tactics of the enemy. His goal in this letter is to prepare the troops of the Lord for battle. Jude prepares Christian soldiers by warning them of the dangers, by describing the enemy, by pointing out their traits and tactics, and by challenging the troops of the Lord to be alert and awake. All too often, Christians become complacent and apathetic soldiers in the army of the Lord. We prefer to live a comfortable and pain-free life. We don't want to face controversy, and we don't want to face trials. We prefer the easy road, the road that is more cushy. But Jude reminds us that the Church of Jesus Christ is not always free from controversy. Sometimes there are spiritual pretenders inside the church who do great damage to the body of Christ. The greatest threat to the church is not from deceptive non-Christian religions outside the church, but from spiritual frauds within the church. When the Apostle Paul made his final farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he told them that men would rise up from among themselves, speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul went on to say, therefore, what? Watch and remember. Watch and remember. I don't know what the situation is like today, but a number of years ago, reports were coming out of France saying that the country was facing a major crisis. It was said that there were many areas in France where the government had lost control. There were areas where essential services like the police and fire departments could not go without risk of violent attacks by mobs of Arab youths. Rampaging Muslim youth torched cars and buildings and even devised plots in which they would call a fire truck to attract them into the neighborhood, and then they would stone them and attack them. It was said that the number of police and firefighters that had been injured was mind-boggling. In 2006, approximately 2,500 police were injured attempting to bring the rule of law to these sensitive urban zones. So many were injured that the head of a French police union declared France's Muslim population was engaged in a civil war against the state. Billions of euros were spent trying to reclaim these violent neighborhoods with no success. Some claim that the government insanely funded the Islamic groups, fueling the rage. These groups would go to the government and they would say, we need a community center to entertain the youth, a cultural center, and so the government would pay for it. But in those very buildings, the Muslim population would be brainwashed. They would be told, you're not French, you're first and foremost Muslim. France doesn't want you. And so the anarchy would spread. The point I'm trying to make is this. France had an enemy within. The violence and instability in that nation was due to internal attacks. Their police and fire departments were not being battered by an enemy without, but by an enemy within. The nation was suffering unrest because their own were disloyal. Sadly, that is sometimes the case within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan raises up spiritual terrorists who subvert God's truth and entice people to believe damning lies. We saw in verse 11 that Jude compared the false teachers of his day to Cain, Balaam, and Korah of the Old Testament. Like Cain, they lacked the virtues of faith in God, love for their brothers, and respect for the law. Like Balaam, they were motivated by the love of money. And like Korah, they were self-appointed men with a strong desire for position, influence, and power. Then, in verse 12, Jude compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars. We looked at all those descriptions last week. Referring to the prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Jude said that these spiritual pretenders will be condemned at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns with 10,000s of his angels, all such people will be damned for their ungodly deeds. Now, in our text for this morning, Jude continues his warning concerning these church wreckers. Creepers devoid of the Spirit crept in unnoticed. Verse 16 is a description of heretics, and verses 17 and 18 are a prediction of heretics. A description, point number one, and a prediction, point number two. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 16, a description. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. The first descriptive word, grumblers, is a Greek word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the murmuring of the children of Israel in the wilderness. The Israelites murmured against the Lord and against Moses. Some of those who murmured were destroyed by the destroyer, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. During the ministry of Jesus, there were also those who murmured against him. John 6, verse 41 says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" Whenever people are out of touch with God, they have a tendency to murmur, to grumble. In Philippians 2:14, the apostle said, "Do all things without murmuring." The teachers that Jude was concerned about were murmurers. That is, like the Israelites in the desert, they murmured against God. Are you a murmurer? Are you a grumbler? That is a sin we must all strive to avoid by the grace of the indwelling Spirit. The second word in verse 16 is very closely related. They are what? Malcontents. Grumblers and malcontents. You might say that malcontents are grumblers with the volume turned up. They are a louder version of the same sinful attitude. Some translations say these men are grumblers and fault finders. They were always finding fault with something or someone, but saw no flaws in themselves. They complained about their life situation or their church situation, and they really didn't know what Paul meant when he spoke of godliness with contentment. Fallen angels, verse 6, were dissatisfied with the place that God had given them. Cain, Balaam, and Korah, in verse 11, were also dissatisfied with the place that God had given them. And in a similar manner, the apostate teachers known by Jude were dissatisfied with God's providential ordering of their lives. They complained about their situation in life, thereby insulting the Lord who gives us all things. They blamed God for their disappointments, sufferings, and pains. They complained about his holy purpose and plan, and they openly expressed their discontent. Jude doesn't tell us just exactly what they were murmuring and complaining about, but the end of verse 15 says that they spoke harsh things against God. They were never satisfied. And consequently, they murmured and complained against God using harsh words. Perhaps their murmuring and complaining was done under the guise of concern for the church. Perhaps they were trying to attract the support of others with their murmuring and complaining. Perhaps they were trying to remove faithful leaders in the church with their griping. We don't know the details. But ultimately, knowingly or unknowingly, they were expressing dissatisfaction with the one who is Lord over all, the Lord and Master of all people. Brothers and sisters, murmuring and complaining are sins that any one of us can fall into. We easily murmur about our homes, our jobs, our churches, our elders, our fellow Christians, our losses, our pains, our income, our health, our spouse, our possessions or lack of possessions, our age, our friends, our lack of friends, and so on. We need to learn to be silent and to commit our ways to the Lord. The Apostle Paul displayed a godly attitude when he said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul exemplified godly leadership through contentment. He was confident that his heavenly Father knew what was best for him. He knew that whatever befalls us, nothing can separate us from his love or deprive us of the most priceless of all treasures, the enjoyment of God himself through Jesus Christ. So first of all, verse 16 describes these apostate teachers as grumblers and malcontents. Like the Israelites of the desert and like the Jews who resisted Jesus, they were out of touch with God, not trusting his sovereign plan and purpose. They had rebellious hearts. Then Jude goes on to tell us that these men were what? Verse 16. Following their own sinful desires. Another translation says, walking according to their own lusts. Instead of obeying God, their behavior was governed by their own sinful desires. Self was all that really mattered. Back in verse 4, Jude said that they turned the grace of God into sensuality. They turned the grace of God into a license for immorality. And in verse 8, Jude called them dreamers who defile the flesh. They were justifying sexual sin, not restraining their ungodly lusts and passions. They were failing to model biblical purity. One of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 is self-control. These apostate teachers failed to exhibit self-control. Instead, they yielded to unlawful cravings and allowed their evil desires to run away with them unbridled. Furthermore, Jude also said in verse 16 that they are loud-mouthed boasters. Loud-mouthed boasters. They made boastful comments, thereby drawing attention to themselves. Instead of giving Christ all the glory and honor, they put themselves in the foreground. They wanted the spotlight. What a contrast to the attitude that we see in the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now listen. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, all the glory belongs to God. I am weak. I am frail. I am fearful. But God's mighty power is displayed through my weakness. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Apostle Paul possessed genuine, godly humility. In a book on pastoral ministry, I came across this quote. We live in a world that neither values nor desires humility. Whether in politics, business, the arts, or sports, people work hard to achieve prominence, popularity, and fame. Sadly, that mindset has spilled over into the church. Personality cults exist because pastors and Christian leaders strive for celebrity status. The true man of God, however, seeks the approval of his Lord rather than the adulation of the crowd. Humility is thus the benchmark of any useful servant of God. Spurgeon reminds us that if we magnify ourselves, we shall become contemptible, and we shall neither magnify our office nor our Lord. We are the servants of Christ, not lords over his heritage. Ministers are for churches and not churches for ministers. Take heed that you be not exalted above measure, lest you come to nothing. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul sought the approval of his Lord rather than the adulation of the crowd. Although he was perhaps the greatest spiritual leader the world has known besides Jesus Christ, he described himself as what? The least of the apostles, the very least of all saints, and the chief of sinners. Knowing his own sin and knowing the grace of Christ, he was humble. He was humble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul wrote, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Nor did we seek glory from people. The apostate teachers known by Jude could have learned something from the Apostle Paul. Jude called them loud-mouthed boasters. Such prideful exaltation of self is the antithesis of humility. And then, brothers and sisters, in verse 16b, Jude also said that they showed favoritism to gain advantage. Some other translations say flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people to gain advantage. They were grumblers, malcontents, lustful, boasters, and they were flatterers. They flattered for their own advantage. They said what people wanted to hear in order to gain their favor. They were good at manipulating people for their own gain. Instead of building others up with their words and actions, they used smooth language to twist people around their little finger. In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul also spoke about such people in the church. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Flattery is the attempt to please someone by means of insincere praise. It's often used to gain someone's favor, friendship, or loyalty. But the Lord doesn't want insincerity in the lives of his children. He wants honesty, truth, love, and integrity. Congregation, when you reflect upon verse 16, you notice that sins of the tongue are very grievous to the Lord. Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, boasting, and flattery are all sins of the tongue. The false teachers failed to use the gift of speech for edification. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Paul said, let your words be pure, good, and holy with a view to edification. What is edification? Edification is building up. The Lord wants us to speak words that impart grace to those who hear us, words that are spiritually beneficial, words that direct others to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. By their words, these teachers of whom Jude spoke were revealed as false. Their words betrayed the wickedness of their hearts. Further on in Matthew 12, Jesus said, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On the final day of judgment, all people, but especially teachers in the church, will have to give account for every careless word. The words of your mouth reveal the condition of your heart. How we need to pray as David prayed in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This should especially be the prayer of those who teach God's people. May my words be acceptable to you, and may my words be a blessing to others. So, first of all, Jude gives us a description of heretics in verse 16. But then secondly, he goes on to a prediction of heretics in verses 17 through 19. A prediction. Please follow along with me in your Bibles at verse 17. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions or their own ungodly lusts. Jude says the things that I'm telling you in this letter should come as no surprise. The apostles predicted that these things would come to pass. The apostles had learned from Jesus that in the last time, that is the period between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return, in the last time there would be false teachers who would try to lead the church astray. Instead of being shocked by their presence, the church should always be prepared to resist them. Jude told his readers that everything that was happening in the church with respect to false teachers had been taught to them in the past by the apostles of Christ. They had been forewarned. Congregation, when false teachers rise up in the church today, we should not be surprised. Attacks upon the law and the gospel are to be expected. This may sound rather strange to you, but when we hear about false teachers in the church today, there is a sense in which we can be encouraged. Encouraged? Why would the presence of false teachers encourage us? Shouldn't their presence in the church make us sad? Yes, on the one hand, we are rightly grieved when we see the church troubled by those who are unsound in the faith. We are saddened and disturbed when we turn on the radio and hear false doctrine proclaimed, or when we learn of a church that is torn in two by the kind of shepherds Jude describes in this epistle. But on the other hand, we can also be strengthened in our faith when we see false teachers today, for it reminds us that God's word is true and accurate. What Jesus and the apostles predicted is being fulfilled. When you hear a preacher mocking the biblical doctrine of creation, or scoffing the idea of a worldwide flood, or deriding the biblical doctrine of eternal punishment, or denying the resurrection, the literal, historical, bodily resurrection of Christ, or ridiculing the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, or mocking the authority, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture. When you hear such things, then you can say to yourself, ah, yes, that is precisely what Jesus and his apostles predicted. Brothers and sisters, again, this may sound rather strange, but if every church was pure, and if every church proclaimed the whole counsel of God, and if every church taught sound doctrine from God's holy word, that might be the time to be concerned, because that is not what Jesus and the apostles predicted. On the contrary, they predicted that there would be scoffers, mockers in the last day. Isn't it rather strange that as the devil tries to destroy the church by raising up false teachers, he is actually proving the accuracy and reliability of the New Testament? Satan's goal is to destroy the church. But as he does so, as he labors to divide the people of God, he is proving that God's plan is right on track. By raising up false shepherds, Satan is fulfilling prophecy. You might say that Satan, who hates the church, who hates the people of God, is actually hanging himself when he inspires false teachers. He is doing exactly what Jesus and the apostles predicted. So yes, we are saddened when we see strife in the church, of course. We are hurt when apostate teachers twist God's word and distort its plain meaning. We are disturbed when we hear of mockers who walk according to their own godly passions, their own ungodly lusts. But at the same time, we can bow in worship before God, saying, you have said that this would happen. And these sad and painful events prove that your word is 100% reliable. Thank you, Lord, for confirming the trustworthiness of your word. Thank you that even Satan, who hates your word, has become an instrument to verify its integrity. Congregation, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul spoke of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Likewise, the Apostle Peter said that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. What was spoken by Jesus, Paul, and Peter was being fulfilled at the time of Jude, is being fulfilled today, and will continue to be fulfilled until the coming of Jesus on the final day. We shouldn't be surprised by the presence of ungodly people in the church. In verse 19, what did Jude call them? Worldly people. The New King James says, sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, devoid of the Spirit. Despite the veneer of spirituality, Jude said that these people were worldly, sensual persons. They followed the desires of the unregenerate flesh. Instead of longing to be like Jesus, instead of displaying the virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These men followed mere natural instincts. They gave free rein to the unregenerate desires. Their doctrine and conduct brought division and strife in the body of Christ, and thus they revealed themselves to be devoid of the Spirit. Congregation, what happened when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost? What happened? Many people were converted and united together in one body. Acts 2 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was a wonderful unity among the believers, a unity created by the Spirit of God. They were united in one body, and they enjoyed the bond of love that was present among them. The Spirit of God brought loving unity to those who were redeemed in Christ. This is what Jesus had prayed for in his high priestly prayer of John 17. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that God's people may be one. And that through the spiritual unity of the church, the world would see something special. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit brought about loving oneness. People from different backgrounds were united in Jesus Christ. Congregation, by bringing strife and division in the church, the teachers spoken of by Jude were showing the truth about themselves. Namely, they did not have the Spirit of God dwelling within. They were devoid of the Spirit. Those who possess the Holy Spirit do all that they can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True unity, biblical unity, unity in Christ is very precious to those who are indwelt by the Spirit, the unifying Spirit. Have you ever met a person who is constantly stirring up strife in the church over non-essential matters, stirring up trouble over matters of personal preference? Have you ever met a person who stands up at a meeting or in private conversation and speaks in such a manner that all the joy, life, and enthusiasm is sapped from that meeting or conversation? Have you ever met an elder, deacon, or pastor who forces his own opinions on the church in a manner that causes unnecessary division? Yes, there are times when the truth is compromised and that it is necessary to speak boldly and plainly. Jude is doing that very thing in this epistle, right? Undoubtedly, his words also cause division in the church. Rightly so. The truth of God, faithfully spoken, does cause division at times. But the division that Jude spoke of in verse 19 was unnecessary division. It was division caused by pride, self-centeredness, worldliness, and arrogance. When people create that kind of division, they are not demonstrating that they are indwelt by the holy, unifying Spirit of God. Are any of us guilty of this? Are any of us responsible for sinful division because of our pride? Jude insisted that these church wreckers were devoid of the Spirit. They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were religious frauds. Brothers and sisters, every true Christian should strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Earlier we sang from Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord." The Lord commands His blessing there, and they that walk in love shall share in life that never ends. True believers desire unity, love, peace, and biblical harmony within the church. When a person is unreasonably divisive and contentious, when a person pushes his own opinions and agenda without consideration for others, when a person is willing to walk over everyone else to accomplish his agenda, when a person has little consideration for others in the body, then it is questionable whether the Spirit of God truly dwells within. Jude said, verse 19, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly, sensual people devoid of the Spirit." Congregation, if you are going to be used of God to bind the church together, you need to have the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit dwelling within. That is what we need in our leadership, and that is what we need in our membership. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. Those who are devoid of the Spirit do damage to the church and will have to give account to God on the day of judgment. They have divided what is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that He has purchased with His own blood. And so in closing, let me ask you this. Are you striving? Are you striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Or are you one who causes ungodly divisions? Are you binding the church together by the power of the unifying Spirit? Or are you sapping the joy, strength, and life out of the church with a divisive and inconsiderate spirit? Are you like those whom Jude condemns in these verses? Do you love the church of Jesus Christ? May the Lord graciously use each one of us, and especially our leadership, to build up the body of Christ so that we may be a beautiful bride prepared for the bridegroom, the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. Has He saved you? Has He saved you? Do you know His love? Are you indwelt by His Spirit? Trust what Jesus accomplished at Calvary's cross, and you will be saved, indwelt by the Spirit, and used to build and unify His church.